Good? Yeah. So today, my friends, we're going to continue to study chapter 119. We are on the letter Ches, and this will be part two in the study as of the psukim of the verses that correspond to the letter Ches. Last week, we learned the first two psukim, and we talked about David HaMelech's portion, Chelki Hashem, or David HaMelech recognizing that his is a portion of God, and we spoke about his yearning. Today, the king royally reconsiders, and as a result, he redirects or returns himself. He does so with speed, with alacrity, with grace and verve, and the rest, as they say, will be commentary today. Pasuk Nuntes, verse 59, of chapter 119. Chishavti drochai, drochoi, v'oshiva. I have considered my ways, and I have returned raglai, my steps, el edveisecha, edveisecha, to your testimonies. Chashti v'lo yismamati. I hastened and did not tarry, lishmer mitzveisecha, to keep your mitzvahs. What in heaven is David HaMelech saying here? What did he consider? Where was he? Whence did he return? And what really is the deeper message of these psukim? So we're going to begin today by taking a look at the Medrash Rabbah, which is found in Parshas Bechukosai. This is also found in the Yalkut Shimoni. There is nothing in Medrash Tilim. But on the words, Im Bechukosai Telechu, in my statutes you will walk, God says, if you walk in my statutes, then good things will happen. So our sages tell us, Hadohu d'chsiv. This is the meaning of what is written in chapter 119 of Tilim, verse 59. Chishavti drochei v'ashiva raglei led v'secha. I have considered my ways and returned my footsteps to your testimonies. In other words, the Medrash is commenting on the terminology of b'chukosai teilechu, walking in my statutes. Whereas it would seem that the appropriate thing to say is b'chukosai tishmeru, you keep my statutes. Now, of course, there's the answer of Rashi, and we know why we use the lashon halicha, why we use the terminology of walking or going. But they're not studying Parshas b'chukosai now. We're studying the Medrash Tilim. So the Medrash on Parshas b'chukosai says that the meaning of im b'chukosai teilechu could best be understood if we contrast this with the verses of praise that were uttered or sung by David HaMelech, who said that he reconsidered his ways and returned to his footsteps to the ways of Hashem's testimony. And I continue to quote from the Medrash. Omar David, King David said, Rebbeinu Shel Olam, Master of the Universe, B'chol Yoyim V'yoyim, each and every day, Hayiti Mechashev, I was thinking or considering. V'omer, and I would say, Limkem pleini, ulebeis dira pleinis ani heilach. I'm going to go to this house or go to that dwelling. V'hayu raglai mevi esayisi lebatech nesiyas lebatech medrashas. So I had plans. I thought I'd go here or there. Not just here or there nebulously. Specific locations. David HaMelech says, here was my schedule for today. This is where I wanted to go. This is where I wanted to be. And yet, I ended up somehow going into synagogues and houses of Torah study. Hadoh d'chsiv, this is the meaning of what David HaMelech meant when he said, V'ashiva raglai el edesecha. He considered one thing, but his feet took him somewhere else. Which needs to be understood in and of itself. What does it mean? His feet took him. Usually we think for, we make a decision, and then we do something. Here David HaMelech's feet are taking him. But as the sages explained, David HaMelech, his loyalty to Hashem was so ingrained, his dedication to Torah became so much a part of his fabric that his feet naturally took him, like almost mindlessly, without even realizing he would always gravitate back to what had become his second nature. And his second nature was to immerse himself in spiritual pursuit, to be in a Beit HaKnesset, to be in a Beis HaMedrash. And even when he had other plans, somehow he always kept going back to what had become part of the rubric of his very DNA, of his very existence. So this is the meaning of the Chukaisai and Telechu, and I guess by extension, what the Medrash is trying to tell us is, Hashem says, if you walk in my ways, means that the Torah becomes so ingrained in you, whereas the Alter Rebbe explains in Lakuta Torah on Parshas Bechukaisai, Mloshen Chakika, it becomes engraved in you, not like a written letter which is a foreign substance fused onto the paper or parchment, but rather it's something that's hewn out from within the substance itself. It's engraved, it becomes engraved in you, so even when you think otherwise, your feet take you back. You somehow gravitate back, naturally almost, to the Beis HaKnesses, to the Beis HaMedrash. Rav Huna b'shem Rav Acha Amar, Rav Huna explained it a little bit differently. He says, Chishavti matan scharon shel mitzvahs. What David HaMelech meant when he said, Chishavti, I considered, or I thoughtfully considered, is I thought about the reward of mitzvahs, v'hefseidon shel averus, and the loss of an avera. So there's the value of a mitzvah, and there's the damage of an avera of a sin. V'ashiva ragle aledei secho. When I finish thinking about that and considering the value of a mitzvah and the loss of an aveda, so as long as there was mindfulness, where did David HaMelech end up going? He ended up going where he's supposed to go. He ended up being in the Beis HaKnesses, Beis HaMedrash. In other words, what is the single greatest ingredient in sin? And the answer is forgetfulness, mindlessness. The vast amount of sinful behavior that people engage in, the vast volume of it, comes not because people are evil or mean or seek to do damage or what is bad, but rather they're mindless. People oftentimes do things which are very hurtful, very offensive. Say, I wasn't really thinking. Of course you weren't thinking. That is precisely the problem. Why weren't you thinking? When the wife gets angry at her husband for forgetting her birthday, he says, what do you want from me? I forgot. She says, I know. That's why I'm upset. You don't forget the important things. How could you forget that? If you forget it, it means it was never important to you to begin with. And actually, we have many mitzvahs where the focus of the mitzvah is to inculcate mindfulness. The Rambam, in Mor Nevuchim, chapter 43, he goes and he says that the mitzvahs that he writes about in Mishneh Torah in the second book, which is called Sefer Ahava, the book of love, these are mitzvahs like reading the Shema every day, wearing tefillin, putting up mezuzahs on your doorposts, reciting grace after meals. The Rambam says these mitzvahs were designed to create mindfulness. A person enters his or her home, what do they see? A mezuzah. They leave the home to go into the great outdoors, what do they see? A mezuzah. What is it supposed to do for you? It's supposed to make you mindful of Hashem. Many of you are familiar with the fact that the outside of the mezuzah has the name Shin Dalad Yud, right? Emblazoned, which is the name of Hashem. And that it has an acronym that's attached to it. Shomer Dal Tot Yisrael is the well-known acronym, which comes from Rishonim, that Hashem guards the doors or entrances of Israel. However, the Sefer Kolbei says, it's Shomer Dat Yisrael. This is what preserves our faith. You have mezuzahs, your faith is preserved because you keep seeing that mezuzah. Do you know that there is one person that the Torah considers to be super circumspect of becoming corrupt? One person from amongst the whole nation of Israel. There's one person who the Torah thinks may very easily become corrupted. You know which person I'm talking about? Maybe. Well, obviously, maybe. Nobody has to become corrupt. We make a choice to become corrupt. But there's one person who's poised to become corrupt. It's almost a foregone conclusion. So much so that it has to be battled against constantly. You don't know who that person is? Lord Moshe? Chas v'shalom. I mean, not a person who once lived. A person who could be with us at any time. Who could it be? I think it was the British parliamentarian, Lord Acton, who said that power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. This is an old truism, even if Lord Acton made it up in English. It's a truism that goes back to the Torah itself. Because there's a mitzvah in the Torah of Ata Kisul Lechem Es Hashir HaZeish, you should write this song. What's the song referring to? Parshas Hazinu. The second to the last portion of the Torah, which is called the song. However, our sages note in the Sifri, which is the Medrash Halacha that accompanies the book of Deuteronomy, that the mitzvah of writing a song can't mean only writing a song, because actually it's prohibited from writing just one portion of the Torah. So if you have to write the song, what does it really mean? It means you have to write a Torah. And this is a positive mitzvah. It's a positive mitzvah in the Torah to write a Torah scroll. This is one of those mitzvahs that very few people will ever fulfill. So how do we fulfill this mitzvah? The answer is, based on the Talmudic dictum, that if you fix or complete even a single letter in a Torah scroll, since the Torah scroll would not be kosher missing a single letter, that it's considered as if you wrote the whole Torah scroll. And as the Rebbe once explained, that this mitzvah emphasizes Achdut Yisrael. It emphasizes the unity that we share together, because it's impossible for most people to do this mitzvah on their own. You can only do it in participation or partnership with others. So anyway, it's a mitzvah to have a Sefer Torah. What do you do with the Torah? You put it in Aron Kodesh. What does it mean in today's day and age? By extension, it means to have Jewish books. The Rebbe instituted the campaign of Bayit Molei Sfarim, that the house should be full of books. It doesn't mean you shouldn't have room for a sofa, where you can't fit any in the pantry. It means that the books take up a very, very large percentage of the home's atmosphere. When you walk into the home, the home obviously, clearly, is a Jewish home, because there are so many Torah books in the home. So it's not about the physical volume of the books only, it's about the presence of the books. You ever hear the expression, a presence that fills a room? The presence of the Hebrew books, or the holy books, should fill our room. That's the idea of a Sefer Torah. Then there's a mitzvah for a Melech Yisrael, for the King of Israel. The King of Israel, even if he has completed writing a Sefer Torah when he was an ordinary citizen, even if he had a Torah that was bequeathed to him by his ancestors, when that individual ascends the throne, he has a special mitzvah to write a new Sefer Torah. And guess where that Sefer Torah is kept? In his hands. Always. In fact, there are only three places that he goes that the Sefer Torah is not in his hands. And they are his bedroom, the washroom, and the bathhouse, to quote the Talmud. This is the only times he's not holding a Sefer Torah, because it's not appropriate, it's not respectful. But otherwise, wherever the Melech Yisrael goes, he goes with a Sefer Torah in his hands. Why? Because it's a little harder to forget God when you're holding his Sefer Torah. So the expectation is, when you're holding a Torah at all times, you'll be mindful. And precisely because the king is given absolute power, he's in danger of becoming absolutely corrupt. So Hashem says, for him it's not enough to have a mezuzah on his doorpost. For this person it's not sufficient to have a mezuzah. It won't be enough if he puts on tefillin, even if he wears them for a large portion of a day, as was once the custom. This person has to actually physically hold a Sefer Torah. And that will hopefully help him overcome the natural predisposition to corruption. Sometimes it worked. Sometimes it didn't. But it's never foregone. We have to make those decisions. The Melech Yisrael has to make those decisions. The Melech Yisrael, of course, has a much, much greater burden, because when he errs, he harms the entire nation. For his heart is the heart of the nation. It's even questionable, how could the king have freedom of choice when it's not even just his choice? The Rebbe once talked about this with the chief rabbi of Israel, Mordechai Eliyahu Zatzal. The Rebbe said, like, it's hard to fathom. How could the king even have freedom of choice when the king has so much riding on his heart, so to speak? At any rate, going back to our subject here, it's all about mindfulness.
I was thinking, when I first read this pasuk, about, it's almost like tshuva, like, I was thinking what I did, and I came back.
Okay, so I want you to hold that thought, because our class is going to complete on the thought of tshuva. Very good. You're right. In modern Hebrew especially, chishavti means I reconsidered. That's why I titled the class Reconsidering, because at the end of the class, we're actually going to get to a reconsideration. We're going to get to the concept of tshuva, and David HaMelech represents the ideal and idea of tshuva. But chishavti doesn't have to mean reconsider. Chishavti could just mean consider. Literally, it means considering. So what did he mean? What does it mean, consider? David HaMelech said, I was thinking, I was considering, I was ruminating about the value of a mitzvah and the value of an aveira, the reward of a mitzvah and the damage done by an aveira. And when I finished thinking about that, guess where I was going? Back to Beis HaMedrash, back to Beis HaKnesses. I was going to where I should go instead of where I should not go. Why? Because he became mindful. That's the idea of mindfulness. Incidentally, even though the Gemara says, if you have tefillin and a mezuzah and tzitzis and say krishma, you probably won't sin. Lots of people have all those things, And they keep sinning. Why? The gaps are too big in between, from one experience to the next. So David HaMelech says, Chishavti. If you stop thinking, remember, you will always find yourself going back to the right place. It's very good advice David HaMelech gives us. He says, just consider. Just consider. Whenever you're about to do something, just consider. Consider the value, the reward. Consider the mitzvah, consider the aveda. You sure you want to do this? Really? Is it really worth it? As if you would, we constantly question ourselves and constantly consider, we probably would live much more exemplary lives. So this is the second interpretation of the Mishnah of Chishavti, followed by Va'ashiva. I thought, I considered or reconsidered, and redirected my steps. David HaMelech, I called it the right of return, but that's just a euphemism, right? That's the right, he returns to what is right. Rabbi Menachem Chasna, the Rabbi Lozer, the Rabbi Avina, Rabbi Menachem, who is the son-in-law of the sage Rabbi Lozer, the son of Avina, he said, Chishavti, I considered and thought, Mashakos Savta Lonu Batayra, what you wrote in your Torah, in this parsha. Im buchu kotai telechu, if you walk in my statutes. Umak siv tamon, what does it say afterwards? If you'll walk in my statutes, what will happen? In verse 6 it says, V'nosati shalom ba'aretz, I will give peace. I will grant peace in the land. So I will grant peace. When will I grant peace? Im b'chu kaysai telechu, if you walk in my statutes. It's a funny thing. Everybody wants peace in Israel. But Hashem told you how to get peace in Israel. Nah, nobody has time for that. Let's do all kinds of things which are so fanciful, which are impossible to consider in any kind of reality. Nobody would ever undergo serious surgery based on the chances that people are ready to take, quote-unquote, for peace. Nobody would invest a red cent. They would never, ever buy such a stock. But for some reason, they're ready to risk the entire survival of Israel on something which makes no sense, which is doomed to fail, which cannot succeed. As Einstein defines stupidity, the definition he says is doing the same thing again and again and expecting different results. How many times you have to fail? How many lives have to be lost? How much suffering? How many orphans? How many widows? Before you say, this is a really stupid idea. It's going nowhere. It's only harming Jews and non-Jews. It's never done anything good for anybody. But the Torah actually does give a peace plan. The peace plan is in b'chukosei telecho. You have to ask the question. Like, everybody runs to have a bar mitzvah, and they're so proud when the child makes an aliyah. And this one is screaming, how dare you not let my daughter go over to the Torah? How dare you? It's her Torah too. See, you're right. It's her Torah too. So why don't we start doing what it says in there? It says in b'chukosei telechu, you seem to be placing tremendous value on this Torah. You're fighting to daven at the kotel, and you have to do it with the Torah. You have to break with Jewish tradition because you love the Torah. Well, why don't you just do what it says then? Like, how about that? How about actually following what it says? That it says, just go in my ways. And Hashem promises. You believe this or you think it's a pack of lies? Hashem promises, go in my ways and I will grant peace in Israel. For some reason, that doesn't seem to have any traction whatsoever, sadly. So that was what Rabbi Nachum said. Like, you know, like, Cheshavti, David HaMelech didn't make that mistake. David HaMelech was the one who establishes the Commonwealth of Israel, really. He is the one who conquers all of our enemies. He establishes Israel, and peace does come in his time. Although Shlomo HaMelech inherits peace, David HaMelech is the one who won peace. He won it through a hard-fought battles and many victories. And David HaMelech understood that how will peace come in Israel? Cheshavti, he says, I thought. What did I think about? I thought constantly, in b'chukosei telecho, if I'll make sure that we'll walk in Hashem's statutes, then sati shalom baretz. And my dear friends, what does it say in verse 13? A little later on, it says, v'im loisi shmoli, if you won't listen to me, maksiv tamon, what does it say? V'yosafti liyasa eschem, then I will torment you. Then things will be very bad in Israel. And unfortunately, they are. A fourth opinion in the Medrash, Rabbi Abba, Breide Reb Chia, B'Shem Reb Yoinason, Omar, Chishavti brochois, Chishavti klolois. I considered the blessings, I considered the curses. Brochois, the blessings, me Aleph at Tov. They come from Aleph until Tov. What does that mean, blessings come from Aleph till Tov? So the Mepharshim explain, you start off with the word Im, B'chukai Setelechu. What Hebrew letter does Im start with? Aleph. Im, B'chukai Setelechu. And we conclude with what letter? Va'oilech eschem koimimiyus. I will walk with you upright. What does koimimiyut end with? A tough. There you go. That's Aleph to tough. So he said he considered the blessings. In every which way, the blessings will always come in that fashion. And then we see that the klalos, that the curses, start with vav, and they end with hey. How did it start with the vav? They start with the vav, it says, ve'im. Ve'im. And if you will disdain, if you'll ignore, if you'll violate. It's ve'im, a vav. And it finishes off at the very end with the idea of a hey. So it finishes, the curses begin with a vav and end with a hey. And not only this, but they are seemingly backwards. Okay, this is a funny piece of medrash. What does that mean exactly? So the Eitz Yosef explains very simply. He says, if you to travel the whole Aleph Beis, if you start at Vav, if you begin at Vav, right? The Aleph Beis can start from Aleph and can end with Tav. Or you could start from anywhere, arbitrarily. You can start from anywhere in the Aleph Beis. Throw me a letter.
Shin.
Okay. What's the letter? If I start from Shin, I'll go, my first letter will be Shin. My second letter will be Tav. My third letter will be Aleph. So if I start from Shin, where will I end? At Resh. So he says, that's the same thing. You start with Vav, and you end with Hey. It also goes through all the Aleph Beis. Only we start a little further down. We're going backwards. Hafuches. Why are we going hafuches? So he says, the Eitz Yosef says, I'll tell you what it means. It says, because if we merit, we can transform the curses into blessings. We can transform the bitterness into brightness. And that's the reason that it goes backwards. In the Sefer Eretz Chaim, it connects this idea to what's called Tashrak. Tashrak is one of the acronyms that's used to sound the sounds of the shofar. We recite this in the Hirotz, in a special prayer, the formula that follows the sounding of the shofar in Rosh Hashanah. Mina Kashrak or Mina Tashrak. So what is that? Starting with Tuf. Tashrak is going backwards. Tuf is the last letter. What's the second to the last letter of the Aleph Beis? Shin. What's the third to the last letter of the Aleph Beis? Reish. What's the fourth to the last letter? Kuf. So if you go Tashrak, you're starting to pronounce the Aleph Beis backwards. What's up with that? So the Sefer Eretz Chaim says that is all about taking din, divine judgment, and reversing it, or better yet, transforming it. So when we blow the shofar, what's our hope? You remember from our studies of chapter 47 of Tillim that the whole idea of blowing the shofar is, the Medrash Tillim says, when you blow the shofar, God leaves the seat of judgment and he assumes instead the seat of mercy. So it's all about transformation. And that's where we see Lashana Tova, and we add the word Umituka. The Rebbe's father, Rebbe Lev Yitzchok, explains, because Mituka is the idea of Hamtakat Hadinim, sweetening judgment. Something doesn't taste right. It's very sharp. It's not palatable. What do? You guys know you're all good chefs. You sweeten it. You make it gishmak. You make it good. So we ask Hashem to make the judgment good. The judgment is what it is. It's a fact. You did the wrong things. It's a judgment. Sweeten it. And that's the idea of going backwards, reversing, turning things around. So that's what the Medrash says. The Medrash says, you open your book of Tillim, and you start reading, and you wonder, what was David HaMelech thinking when he said, Chishavti, I was thinking? What was he considering when he said, I considered? So here you have four options. Four options of what he considered. Just to reiterate, the first option, David HaMelech says, I considered going here, there, or elsewhere, and they ended up going to Shul anyway. The second one was, I considered the reward versus the loss of an aveda and a mitzvah. The third is to consider what Hashem promised in B'chukes Delechu. And lastly, to consider the Aleph to Tav and the Vav to Hey, the curses and the blessings. So this is what our sages tell us. And now it's going to be very interesting for us to take a look and see what do the Pashtoni HaMikra, what do those who explain, the Rishonim who explain, who comment on the scripture, how did they interpret this? Which one of the teachings of our sages did they select as being the simple, straightforward, and necessary meaning? So there's always many meanings. There are 70 meanings. And 70 meanings can contain 70 in each of those. However, there has to be one straightforward meaning. And we know that Rashi took upon himself the burden of Pshuto Shel Mikra, very most straightforward interpretation of the scripture. And Rashi invariably has many midrashim to select from. He selects what's called Terumais Medrash Chazal, the select, the nicest, the best, the choicest. So, with this medrash in mind, with these four different interpretations, let's take a look now in Rashi, who says, Chishavti drachai, I considered my ways. Rashi says, Hefsid mitzvah keneged schara. The loss of a mitzvah contrasted with the reward of the mitzvah. V'schar aveira, the wages of sin, keneged hefseda, in contrast with the damage, the loss of sin. Lefichoch. Therefore, when I finished thinking about that, when I made the calculation, va'ashiva ragloi el edesecha, I came right back home. I was thinking of maybe doing the wrong thing. But when I sat and thought about it carefully, oh no, no way I was doing that. Kiroisi, because I saw, doesn't mean physically seeing in his mind's eye, shehi hatoyva shebekulam, that is the best path. Give a very simple lame example. Somebody tries to sell somebody an investment. He says, you should invest in this stock, or invest in this company, or invest in this startup. And the person says, let me look, see the prospectus, let me consider the evidence. There are people who do this for a living. They know how to read through the prospectus that always looks beautiful, but is full of smoky mirrors 3/4 of the time. They know how to be able to read the reports. So, you know, people who get taken, but then there's people who don't want to get taken, so they hire professionals to say, You supposedly know how not to get taken. You supposedly know how to consider the information, how to compute it, and how to come with a right conclusion. What do you say? Where should I invest? So you do a good analysis, a proper analysis. David wants to do a proper analysis here. I'm going to analyze. Here's my options. Right? You got options. Here's my options. I got a sin option. I got a mitzvah option. What's my investment? What's my loss? Look at my loss and profit sheet. And look at the bottom line. Where did it come out ahead? Where did it come out behind? And David HaMelech says, trust me, when you finish doing this analysis, you'll invest with here, with Torah mitzvahs. Right? Because that's just what makes sense. Like, if you do the calculation right, there's no way you'll come to a different conclusion. In other words, David HaMelech is telling you, it is virtually impossible for you to come to the conclusion that sin is worth it. Because it never is. Just make the right calculation. That's the Chishavti. Now, first of all, it's very interesting that Rashi chooses the second interpretation, not the first. There's four different ways of understanding this. Rashi chooses the first. Incidentally, I think I told you this medrash is also found in the Alkot Shemoni, almost verbatim. So it's found in two different locations, Vayikra Rabba, Alkot Shemoni. And Rashi clearly had the medrash before him, and he selected the second rather than the first. So I think it's valuable to ask ourselves the question, why? And then to take a look at what Rashi exactly says. So firstly, the first interpretation is David HaMelech considered going one place, but in the end went somewhere else. That's a little far-fetched from Pshuta Shel Mikra. It's not on a literal level. Like, really, David HaMelech considered doing the wrong thing? It was only that he mindlessly ended up in the right place? It sounds very strange. It's very hard to sell that in Pshuta Shel Mikra. On a deep level of Chassidus, we talk about Chakika and engraving and the subconsciousness versus a consciousness, and I consciously thought about doing the wrong thing but subconsciously gravitated to doing the right thing because my Avodas Hashem was so absolute that it was like Lekel Goymer Alai, like it says, like I just naturally, intuitively did the right thing anyway. This is not a straightforward way of Chishavti. And in the way, the second interpretation, it's all positive. I made the calculation. I came to the conclusion. It's not so hard to understand why Rashi chooses it. It's also not so hard to understand why he doesn't choose the Imbuchu Kaisi Telechu and the Aleph Atof, because truth be told, the Imbuchu Kaisi Telechu and the Aleph Atof, the curses and the blessings, and the Imbuchu Kaisi Telechu, that's really part of the reward of a mitzvah. It's incorporated in the second interpretation. It's just details of the second interpretation. Second interpretation is more general. But what I find interesting is that the language of the Medrash is, Chishavti matan scharon shel mitzvahs v'hefseidon shel avedus. I thought the reward of mitzvahs and the loss of avedus. But Rashi does not use that verbiage, even though he follows that teaching of the Medrash. Instead, I think, I'm going to humbly submit, seems to me, that Rashi instead paraphrases our sages in Masechet Avot, the teaching of Rabbi Yehuda, Hanasi, in the beginning of the second chapter of Masechet Avot, who says, Hefsed mitzvah keneged schara, schar aveda keneged hefseda. In other words, Rashi clearly thought that you would better understand what David HaMelech wanted here if you would take a look in the Mishnah. So, assuming that that's correct, I thought it would be a really good idea for us to take a look in the Mishnah. And you know, would you believe it? Rashi commented on the Mishnah too. So what was Rashi thinking when he wrote these words in his commentary on Tehillim? It's the same Rashi. Probably what he was thinking when he wrote his commentary on the Mishnah. What does he say in the Mishnah? So in the Mishnah, he says something which is not exactly what the Medrash says. He says, Rashi interprets, Hevi mechashev hefsed mitzvah. A person should calculate the loss of a mitzvah, keneged schara. In the mitzvah it says, chishavti matan scharon. I thought of the reward. In the Mishnah, however, it says, think of the loss and contrast that with the gain. It doesn't just talk about gain. He says, think of the loss and contrast the loss with the gain. What's the difference? So, it's a little bit hard for regular people to think about the reward when the rewards are not visible. What is visible is the price tag on the mitzvah, and it's hefty. Whether it's a lot of money, whether it's something that's going to be painful, and difficult and challenging, whether it's something that, I really don't want to do this. Do I have to do it? That's a big price to pay. So ignoring that price and say, well, focus on reward. It's very hard for regular people. Because, you know, focus on reward. Focus on the reality that I can't see, touch, or feel, that I'll discover when I leave this world. I don't want to think about leaving this world. And you know what? It's really hard to think about what I can touch, see, and feel. That's my problem to begin with. So the Mishnah helps us a little bit, Rashi tells us. Why does Rabbi Yehuda Nasi put the words, Mechashev hefsed mitzvah keneged schara? He says, I understand this mitzvah is costing. I get it. You say, I have so many doorposts, so many mezuzahs. Never mind you spent the house on such a, money on such a big house. I need a big house. But there's a, how could the mezuzah be so expensive? How dare they charge me $100 for a mezuzah? You just spent $1 million on a house. I know, but that's important. The mezuzahs should be so expensive. Can't there be a discount or something? So, mashat mafsid b'schayroscha mipnei eskar mitzvah. You're losing. It costs money. Nobody likes to give away money. I'm losing time. You want me to go to shul again? You know, it was just a tisha. It was every 3 days. Again? A third day in a row? You know how much money I'm losing keeping my business closed? Rabbi, get real. Then you ask for donations. What a chutzpah. First you make us lose our money. Then you want money. Masha ata mafsid. What you lose, and it's a loss. Maybe there is a loss. Yeah, the mitzvah does cost money. Yeah, this is a hard mitzvah. This is a painful mitzvah. This one did not come easy. I was challenged from all sides, you say. True. However, now weigh that loss, that pain, in contrast with this gain. And the gain is keneged schara. Says Rashi, Shayala lecha schar ha'olam haba keneged hefseda. The reward of eternity, the reward of the world to come, in contrast with the loss or the pain experienced here in this world. If you want to understand this a little bit better, you take a look in the Sefarno. And he says, "Shetafsid ba'asiyasa me'iske chayesha." What you lost is temporary and evanescent. It's not lasting. You lost some money. You lost some time. But these things, they come and go. However, it's a dover bal tachlis. Everything about this world is finite. It all has an end. Beli safek, says the Sefarno. Nobody can doubt that. Everybody knows it has an end. And you put that in contrast with keneged schara. L'chayi oylam, to eternity. Shu dover bilti bal tachlis, which is something that has no end. It's endless. And you think to yourself, well, how could that be endless? Nothing in this world is endless. Exactly, or precisely, my Watson, as Sherlock Holmes would say, nothing in this world is indeed endless. This world is tachlis. It always has an end. But the world to come has no end. That's endless. In the language that the Rebbe used in one of the early sikhs, he said, the Yetzirah comes and he gives you a really hard time. We have very strong Yetziraras, you know, with big, powerful, with good ideas, and they bombard you from all sides with messaging. And what you have to come to is remind Yetzirah that everything in his message is consistent. The Yetzirah can never come and tell you, you're going to lose eternity. You're going to take off a strip of your neshama. Part of your world to come will suffer because you did this mitzvah. Yetzirah is very consistent. He has only one argument. He's got one thesis. Somebody once told me, and after I heard it, I saw the truth to it. He says, every architect has one building. It's one building. They say every rabbi has one sermon. Same thing. It's all the same thing. You have a focus. He's got one, the Yetzer Hara, in his many, many multifarious, colorful arguments, he's got only one argument. It's all material. Everything is material. He's the material man. And this material is contrasted with the Torah, which is spiritual. Really? Spiritual? Physical. Something that'll decay and be gone. Something that is eternal and lasts forever. Is it a contest? Yosef HaTzadik was tempted in a way that our sages tell us only Adam HaRishon was tempted with such a temptation. Young boy, an orphan. He was vain. He's very into his looks. Taken away from home, hated by his family, sold into slavery, thrown into the worst of environment, and now is this beautiful woman throwing herself at her. It's a problem. No issue. No contest. And then Yosef suddenly sees the image of Yaakov Avinu, says the Gemara. And what is Yaakov saying? He's saying to Yosef, you know, in the future, there's going to be a Kohen Gadol who's going to wear a breastplate. And he's going to have all the names of the Shvatim on his chest, representing all the Jewish people, right in his heart. He's going to have two epulat, ebony stones, have all the names. He says, and Yosef's going to be missing. So there's the eternity of the Jewish people. There's your position, if you will, in history, which is eternal, because Am Yisrael is eternal, and Am Yisrael's values are eternal. And there's your moment of pleasure. You sure? You sure you want to do this? And what did Yosef do? He restrained himself with superhuman Herculean effort. He's the first superhero. And instead of wearing a cape, he divested himself of his garments and ran outside. He flew out the door. Superhuman. What was the contest? How did he do it? He contrasted the here and now, a moment of pleasure and fun, with eternity. There's the story I shared with you in one of the sermons over Tishrei about Nosson Kitzutzia. Right? This guy was going to do a terrible sin, and everything was all arranged, and at the last minute, a wise woman got him to do tshuva. So what are you doing? I can't say no to you, but like, really? And he goes on to acquire a halo and become one of the greatest sages of all time. Became Mar Ukva. From this Nosson Kitzutzia, which means radiance. The Nosson who had the radiance, the halo man became a holy man. Why? What was the argument? How did he get out of sin? He made this calculation. So here's what I'm going to get, and here's what I'm going to lose. Are you still sure you want to do this? Imagine if we would actually be mindful during those difficult moments in life when we are tested, and we are. Imagine we could just have this clarity and ask ourselves that question. Mitzvah, Aveda. Here's the gain. Here's the pain. Is it worth it? Am I sure I want to do this? Everybody will be a tzaddik. If only we could be mindful. We can, actually. We just have to work a little harder at it. In the words of Rabbeinu Yoina, going back to one of the Rishonim, Rabbeinu Yoina says that when the Yetzer Hara comes to you and the Yetzer Hara starts throwing his stuff at you, and where you have a little voice inside you says, Eich esa ha-mitzvah hazais, how am I going to do this mitzvah? I've said, m'mayni, kazeh, I'm going to be spending so much money. And you know what I could have done with this money? What could you do? Well, I could buy fancy food. Yeah, we know where that ends up. I could buy myself a fancy house. And what? I can drive a fast car. Yeah, that'll become old. And what? I could have done all these things. Yes, af ata emerly. And you answer him back. What are you, a fool or something? Schar godel yilano la kiflayim elef pomim in a hefset. Whatever you're telling me, I'm going to lose for this mitzvah. The reward is the greatest investment of all time. Not making 5%. I'm not making 20%. 1,000 times. And incidentally, we have another bishop that tells us, Lafum tzara agra, according to the pain is the gain. So if a mitzvah cost you more, and it was more challenging to do the right thing, but you prevailed and you beat down your Yetzer Hara and did the right thing, then the value of the mitzvah appreciates. So that's the words that Rashi uses. Rashi takes the second approach, and he says the words of Reb Huna and the name of Reb Acha, they really represent the essence. David HaMelech is giving us such a powerful tool to be able to overcome a Yetzer Hara. He said, here, take it. Here it is. Here's your answer. Chishavti, I thought, I considered, and the moment when I finished considering, where did I go? After I thought, it wasn't even a contest. Va'ashiva raglai. I returned. I thought to do the wrong thing. Everybody thinks doing the wrong thing sometimes. We're all tempted. And then after you're tempted, what happens then? Va'ashiva raglai. I returned. I returned el edesecha to your testimonies. The Malbim points out that edesecha is the part of Torah that oftentimes is the lessons of Torah that are found in the narratives and the stories of the Torah. He says, what do the stories of the Torah tell us? Let's start with the very first story, the opening narrative of the Bible. What's the story of? Creation. Creation. He says, if Hashem created the world, don't you think He created it for a purpose? So I return to the idea of God creating the world for a purpose, and more importantly, as the Baal Shem Tov taught us, that the world is created, yesh, me'ayin, something from nothing, not just once upon a time, but constantly. God is bringing the world into existence. Why would I sin? Hashem is creating the world right now for me. For what? So I should sin? So I should ignore Hashem? Should I rebel against Hashem? Does that make any sense? And the Malbim says further, in the stories of the Torah, what do I see time and again? That the wages of sin in the end are never worth it. That even though in the micro sometimes the mitzvah comes with great pain, in the end, it always triumphs. Good will always triumph. To be on the right side of history. The stories of the Torah tell the story of the right side of history. The right side of history, in the end, is Am Yisrael. The right side of history, in the end, is goodness and holiness. So this is the meaning of, from Rashi's perspective, of Chishavti Drochai Va'ashiva. And then, my dear friends, when I reconsider, or when I consider and reconsider, and then retrace my footsteps, and I return to your testimonies, Chashti V'lo Yismamati. I do it with speed. I don't wait, I don't dilly-dally or restrain myself for a moment. Lishmer mitzvesecha, to keep your mitzvahs. Because I realize how powerful, how profound, how profitable, how meaningful the mitzvahs are. And when I realize these things, I rush to do the mitzvah. So I don't just do a mitzvah, but I do it with haste. I value and appreciate the mitzvah. I do it with joy and with verve and grace and speed and alacrity. So let's take a look now in the words of the Mitzudis David, who follows Rashi's approach. Kasher achoshev eze derech elich. When I think about which way I'm going to go in. Think which way. So think about which way. And then I think. What do I think? Like Rashi said. He says no contest. Chashti, says the Mitzudas David, b'mehirus rav v'loy b'hakova. I go with tremendous speed and I do not delay. No restraint. Eilech, I run. I go lishmer mitzvesecha. Like the Rebbe once pointed out, that when politicians are seeking office, what do? They don't stand for office. They don't walk for office. They run for office. We should run for mitzvahs. Hismamati, Rashi says, Mitzvah Tzion says, inyan hisakvus, to delay, to restrain, to hold back. Now, I think it's really interesting that the Mitzvah David doesn't actually say what Rashi says. He doesn't say what I'm thinking. He says, kasher echoshev ezederech, when I think about which path to take. He doesn't tell you what to think about. He doesn't give you the actual meditation. And maybe the Mitzvah David wants to remain open here to the different possibilities in the Medrash. And interestingly, Rabbeinu David Kimchi, the Radak, he says, chishavti, I considered. So first Radak takes the approach of Rashi. Schar aveda keneged hafseda. The reward of the aveda, contrast to the loss of the aveda. Versus, you know, if I steal, I'm going to do really well. I could steal and make $1 million now. And you go, yeah, you could steal and make $1 million and have a gaping hole in your neshama. Is that really worth it? I could have a lot of fun now. I could fill myself with pleasure and lust. Yeah, and what are you going to lose for it? Don't think about what I gain from the aveda. Instead, think about what I lose from the Aveira. Very different.
What about David HaMelech with the story with Bathsheba?
David HaMelech and the story of Bathsheba. So, you know, you spoke before about David HaMelech and Tshuva, and now you're mentioning David and Bathsheba. I'm going to say two things. Number one, the Gemara says, "Kol ha'omer David chata eini alatoya." If you think David sinned in the classic sense, you're simply mistaken. I'm not going to tell you that I understand what that means. But I do understand that there's a lot I don't understand. And there's much more than meets the eye. Having said that, it was certainly inappropriate. David HaMelech is severely rebuked for that whole story. But what does David HaMelech do as a result? He doesn't justify. When Adam HaRishon was confronted, what did he do? Shifted the blame. He said, it's my wife's fault. And she shifted the blame on the snake. It's the snake's fault. Right? They did exactly what human beings do. I don't own this. Somebody else owns it. Who can I blame? But David HaMelech went against the path of greater resistance. He didn't deny. He said, I sinned, chatasi. And he said, chatasi negdi samet. So David HaMelech becomes the paragon and paradigm of tshuva, which is going to play into this verse. So far you're batting 1,000. Both are going to come together. So Radak says that I said to myself, Schar Aveda Kenegad HaSeida. V'ra'isi, what did I see? Hefsid Gadol, a big gaping hole. It's interesting. Rashi emphasizes the positive, the reward of the mitzvah. Radak, conversely, emphasizes the loss, the damage, the chesaron, if you will, the shortcoming created by the Aveda. Okay. And there he says, V'ashiva ragle d'secha. And he says, oi, says Radak, another interpretation. Maybe Pirush chishavti drachai. Maybe the meaning of I considered my ways means darkei ha'olam. I considered the ways of the world. V'le'emtza derech toiv k'may derech d'secha. But when I finished considering the ways of the world, I didn't find anything better. L'fichach sarti midarkei ha'olam. Therefore, I turned away from the ways of the world, which sounds like David HaMelech considered following. V'halachti b'derech d'secha. So again, I'm going to go on a limb here and suggest that Radak, in the second interpretation, seems to be leaning in the direction of the first approach in the Medrash. Seems to be. And this presents us with a very interesting question. And the very interesting question is, David HaMelech really consider doing those sinful things? Like really? So, two things. Number one, there's a teaching of the Baal Shem Tov, which is articulated by the Toldos Yaakov Yosef. And the Toldos says like this, was a disciple of the Baal Shem Tov. He says that the meaning of Chishavti is that a person has to know that there's always ways to overcome the Yetzer Hara. No matter what the Yetzer Hara throws at you, you can knock him down. How? So very simple. What you always have to do is consider. Yetzer Hara comes at you and says, you could gain so much. What do you tell the Yetzer Hara? I'm not going to gain. Of course you're going to gain. So he says, so you have to think on the Yetzer Hara's lines, along the Yetzer Hara's lines. I could gain so much in this account and lose in another account. Right? Much of modern medicine is the competing interests of different pharmacology. The pharmacist should never prescribe the medication. Why? Because the pharmacist doesn't know all the effects. And the pharmacist doesn't know all of the problems. Only the doctor is supposed to be considering the full range of pharmacology. So he says, you take this medicine, it's gonna accelerate your heart rate. But at the same time, if this guy has accelerated heart rate, he has a question of chas v'shalom hemorrhaging. It's not so simple, right? So you got to consider everything. Make the full calculation. And oftentimes, the science of medicine has become a delicate balancing act between one medicine and the other medicine to make sure that one doesn't overwhelm the other or you don't create new problems. You fix one problem, create a leak somewhere else. So he says, you got to always the ability to knock down the Yetzer Hara. And that's the meaning, says the Toldos, in the name of the Baal Shem Tov. It says, La'ilam yasik adam shalei l'shma. A person should do avedis, not for the right reason. Why? What does it mean, shalei l'shma? That when a Yetzer Hara comes to you and says, you're going to lose so much, so what do you tell the Yetzer Hara back? I'm going to gain so much somewhere else. That's why you should do a mitzvah. To gain? That's what I need to tell my Yetzer Hara now. Really? I should serve Hashem me'ahava, serve Hashem with love, not to gain. Like Antigone says in the beginning of Mishnah, la'olam, the person should serve Hashem, shalei lishma, elishma, pardon me, and should not do it for a reward, and so on and so forth. However, in the beginning, when the Yetzer Hara comes at you, it's not going to work. Here he's offering you a glittering reward, and what are you telling him? I don't care about that, I love Hashem anyway. He says, what are you, daft? What are you talking about? You have an opportunity here. So how do you respond? In his language. Speak the Yetzer Hara's language. He speaks a language of a profit and loss. He speaks a language of net gain. Throw it right back at him. And in the Sefer Siftzei Tzadikim, it says this is the meaning of Kolev who goes with his fellow scouts. And it says Vayalu Benegev. They came up in the south. So Kolev convinced them to make a detour. They should go in the Negev. They were supposed to go around, skirt around the country. But Kolev convinced them to leave this path and to make a detour. What was Kolev thinking? He was thinking, I need Koyach. And Moshe Rabbeinu is not here. So I got to go to the oil. I got to go to the grave of Ram Yitzchak Yaakov, of Sarah, Rivka, and Leah. I got to get Koyach. I got to go to the grave. Only when I daven there, I'm going to get Koyach. But what's he going to tell that to them? He said, listen, guys, I need to go to the oil so I can have Koyach to fight you. They're never going to listen to him. So he says, V'yalaz Benegev, says the Sefer Sif Tzadikim, it's the Oisius is Beganov. Beganov means? A crook. He outsmarted them. He said, let's go for a tour of the south. It's nice sights, you know, it's historical. Let's see where Abraham was. The patriarchs lived there. We should go check it out. But Gonav Dasa Yetzahara, that's what he convinced them. But only Kolev actually went into heaven. Everybody was afraid to go. Why'd you go into heaven? They might see you. Kolev knew we had to go into Chevron. What's Chevron? Chevron comes from the word chibur, connection. Shechibur ela batachtanema elyon. Kolev was able to fuse heaven and earth by davening by the graves in Chevron. That's the gotta be sly. You have to know how to manipulate the Yetzer Hara. That's on a very simple level. However, when you go back to the Medrash, and you see in the Medrash, even more so than the Radak, the Medrash says, Mamash, like, I was thinking of going to this place or the other place, and I decided not to go there, so obviously it wasn't such a good place to go, or it was no mitzvah, it was nothing redeeming there. Or why did I have to turn away? It sounds like David HaMelech is dealing with, like, dark places, places which are the opposite of Beis HaKnesset or Beis HaMedrash. David HaMelech considered that? Like, how could that be? And doing this, he went away from that. Vashiva. Ashiva comes like return. I was going there. I had to turn around. I made a U-turn. A U-turn he made? How could such a thing be? So the Baal Shem Tov asked this question. Baal Shem Tov says, why did David have to turn away from the ways of the world? Were they so enticing to him? David HaMelech was so caught up in the ways of the world? Like, where were these places that he wanted to go? Well, what could he have considered better than Beis HaMedrash, Beis HaKnesses? Ne'im Zmiras Yisrael, the sweet singer of Israel, the person who could articulate and pour his soul forth in holy prophetic song that reflects every single spiritual sentiment of every year till the end of time. And he was thinking of going to where? The movie theater, the bowling alley? Where was he going? Where was he going to turn around from? So the Baal Shem Tov explains that you would understand this by means of a medrash in Bereshis Rabba that says, Vayihi Erev, Vayihi Boker. When God created the world, it says there was evening, and then there was morning. First night. So the medrash says, Vayihi Erev, evening, Erev, night. This is Maaseim Shor HaShoyim. This is the behavior of the wicked. Vayihi Boker, the medrash says, there was morning. This is Maaseim Shor Tzadikim. This is the behavior of the righteous. Aval Ein Yodea, the medrash says, I still don't know. What does God want? Does he want the ways of the wicked or the ways of the righteous? What a question. Doesn't know. And then when it says, I don't know, but it says, then God saw light is good. Now I know what God chose. He chose the pathway of the righteous. Really? God considered the path of the wicked until it says, he saw light is good? What in heaven does this medrash mean? This is like astonishing. How could it be that God wants the ways of the wicked? Says the holy Baal Shem Tov, clearly there must be something in the wicked path. There's something there. There is a virtue, there's a redeeming value, there's something there. What could be there? Like the Pasuk in Kehelet, Shlomo HaMelech says, V'ra'isi anishi es yisrin l'chokh min ha'sichlos. When did I appreciate intelligence? When I was confronted with folly, with stupidity. Ki yisrin ha'or min ha'choshech. When did I appreciate light? When I was faced with darkness. In other words, what's the value of a bad experience? You learn from it, and more importantly, you appreciate what's good. So maybe you should send your kid to a bad place, and then your kids will have a bad time. They'll come home and appreciate the good time you give them. Sometimes parents might consider that. They might consider putting their children in a situation where they'll be deprived and they won't have, and say, you know what? And then they'll come home and then they'll appreciate. You can't dismiss it. The thought is there. Hashem says, maybe the ways of the wicked. Maybe that's where the sparks, the greatest sparks, so to speak, are hidden. There is a virtue to traveling the dark path. People who travel the dark path appreciate light much more so. Maybe there's a virtue to it. This, says the Baal Shem Tov, is the meaning of the Medrash. And the Rebbe explains in a Maimer that this, the Baal Shem Tov, is what is he saying? The point being here is that David HaMelech thought, maybe I will find things that will be more wonderful in the dark world. Maybe I should frequent the bars. Maybe I should go to the places, the darker places. And there, the darker places, I'll have extraordinary opportunities to serve Hashem. Maybe it'd be a better path. And then David HaMelech reconsidered. And he said, when I take a look at the value, the difference between good and between what's bad, was not even a question. And this is why, in the Baal Shem Tov's teaching, he says it was followed by Vayara Likim Kitoiv, and Hashem wants the Maisem Sil Tzadikim. And what does it say? Right after Vayavdel. He made Havdalah. He made a distinction of separation. You have to make Havdalah. Havdalah also comes to the terminology Bittel, to do away with. The evil and all of its opportunities are ultimately all bad. It's like to be discarded. If you get stuck in that situation, then rotate it and figure it out. But that's never the path to choose. Never choose the path of sin, because you could do tshuva later on. It's a possibility. People could think so. You know what? When you live a life which is antithetical to Yiddishkeit, then you'll be a real tzaddik and you'll appreciate Yiddishkeit afterwards. So therefore, eat where you shouldn't eat and go where you shouldn't go and do what you shouldn't do. That's a consideration. Chishavti, David HaMelech says. In case you have these thoughts, David HaMelech thought to you already. Bad idea, he said. At the end of the day, it's not the way to go. Instead, Vashiva Raglai. You have the right of return. Use it. Return to the path of goodness. Never seek the darkness. If you end up in darkness, there's no choice, but never seek it out. And ultimately, when a Yid follows what's good and what's right, then this is where he finds his satisfaction, and this is where he's able to fulfill his or her destiny in life. And what happens if, chas v'shalom, somebody did end up in a dark place? Then you do tshuva. Then v'ashiva. And that's why the Rebbe says the language is ashiva, which comes from the word tshuva. So you're right about that. David HaMelech did do things which were dark in comparison with who David HaMelech should be. And David HaMelech does become the poster child for tshuva. And this is the idea. Chishavti, David HaMelech says, I considered all this. And he says, Vashiva Raglai, I returned. We should always be returning to what's right. And every time you have a thought, and people have thoughts like this sometimes, maybe it's worth losing a little, maybe it's worth exposing myself a little, maybe I should do X, Y, and Z, and maybe, who knows, you know, through this will come a new appreciation. Bad idea, my friends. Stick to the straight and narrow. Vashiva Raglai, your feet should always take you back to the Beis HaKnesses, back to the Beis HaMedrash. You don't have to look for tests and challenges. There are enough of them out there. And as long as we keep going back, we return to what's right, because that is our right of return. Hashem gives us that right of return, to return to what is holy and good. So now HaKadosh Baruch Hu helps us. Not only do we do mitzvahs, but we do chashti. We do it, we appreciate the value. You don't have to go to a dark place to appreciate the value. Just make the calculation, and the value will be fully appreciated. You'll rush forward. Lo yismamati, you will not dilly-dally or delay. You will not hesitate. Lishma mitzvasecha, to keep the mitzvahs of the Almighty. With this, we conclude part 2 of the letter Ches.